We've been in a series asking, what is a disciple? What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? What will it take? What does it cost? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And we've been asking that question and answering it by following Peter down his path of discipleship. You know, getting acquainted with Peter. And I've grown fond of Peter over this time, and I hope you have as well. Today we come to another episode in the life of Peter, in the ministry of Jesus, and it's in John chapter 13. So if you would, open up to John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1, as you're turning there, is called by many the inner sanctum of the Scriptures. It's the Holy of Holies. If the Bible were a temple, then John chapter 13 and the following chapters would be the Holy of Holies. As we open up our Bibles to John chapter 13, we are entering into sacred ground. We're not going to take our shoes off, not yet. But we have to be very careful to be very attentive as we read this. Many commentators have said that if, and one preacher said that if you had a time machine and you wanted to travel back in time, and I'm sure some of you have imagined this before, that this is where you'd want to go. Perhaps you'd want to go to the creation. Perhaps you'd want to go to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I don't know where you would want to travel back in time, but I would tell you that this is where you would want to go. You would want to go to the night in the upper room as Jesus begins the upper room discourse. Because it's in this upper room that Jesus begins to give his final intimate instructions to his few disciples. The crowds have abandoned him. All of the would-be disciples and the quote-unquote disciples and the hanger-oners and those who are following him for just the bread and for the popularity and for the power or the applause or whatever they're using Jesus for, they've all fallen away. And it's just him and the 12. And Judas is about to be dismissed. And he's going to begin this discourse, not with words so much, but with an acted-out parable, an acted-out display of his love and of his teachings and of his mission. And it's the acted-out parable of washing Peter and the rest of the disciples' feet. Nod your head if you've heard this story before. All right, so let's read about it. John chapter 13, verse 1, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm tempted to talk about this, but we must move on. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So Jesus, in his head, knowing that he comes from God, and that he is soon going to return to God, that his hour has finally come, he stands up from the dinner table. And what does he do? He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord," I love Simon Peter, not wishing to be left out, not wishing to be parted from his Lord, he says, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a full bath. Dunk me in. Do whatever it takes. Head to toe." And Jesus said to him, in my mind, he has a smile on his face after Peter's mouthiness and a little bit of arrogance. Jesus says, "Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, listen carefully to this, do you understand what I have done to you? Well, how do we start this passage? Where do we start? It is, I will tell you, you ask any one of my close friends, I wrestled and struggled with this passage. It's very intimidating. You don't know where to start. And I finally just settled on starting with that last question. You know, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand? In other words, do you understand the meaning? A teacher asks that question. He's preaching for a while, or he's teaching for a while, or he does something strange like take off your shoes and let's have a foot washing. And then he pauses and he says, do you understand what I have done to you? That question is asked so that you will stop and take stock and meditate on what he has just done or what he has just said. Because he is implying that there is a deeper way to understand this acted out parable. Stop. Reflect. Are you tracking? Are you with me? Not if you get what I'm trying to say to you. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Do you understand what I've just done to you? And we as a congregation, as Christians, should hear him asking that question to us and pause for reflection. Do I really understand what this means? Do I really understand the meaning of the foot washing? Pastor, of course I do. Yes, of course, it's very obvious. When we die, we go to heaven. And right outside of heaven's gates, there are angels there to inspect our feet. For dirt, for grime, for fungus, for foot fungus, for the stuff that makes your toenails yellow. And if your shoes, or not your shoes, but your feet are appropriate, then you get to come in. Well, of course, that's not what it's about, right? If that were the case, we'd be fine. I have shoes and socks on most of the time, and we all regularly wash our feet, so most of us would be fine. If you're from Ville Platte, and you don't wear shoes as often as others, then I don't know. No. Or if you're my kids, who appear at restaurants without shoes often. Just hide behind daddy, right? Of course, that's not what it's about. It's not that wooden. It's not that obvious. It's a parable. But it is, we have to admit, something about feet. It has something to do with feet, doesn't it? So think about feet. Let's reflect on feet. Jesus unstraps their sandals. He kneels down. He's got a towel or an apron wrapped around him, and he's pouring out water on their feet, and he's washing their feet. It's got to have something to do with feet. So let's meditate. Have you ever done this? Meditated on feet? Probably not. Reflected on feet. Let's do that for a second. Feet are very, basic, boring, dull, mundane. They're very down to earth. You know, literally, they're down to earth. Feet are very down to earth. You cover them up. I know a few people that like to hide their feet from others. You know, there's no need for others to see your feet and your toes. Their feet are very basic and mundane. You wash them every day. And here we have God Almighty who sits on the throne of heaven. None can stay his hand. He does as he pleases, the Bible says. He is the one who spoke worlds into existence. And here he is down on his knees, and he is down to earth. He is engaged in the basic and in the mundane, in the boring, in the dull, in the everyday task of foot washing. He's humble and he is lowly. If we were to think of any comparison here, if Jesus were to come into this place, our culture, we don't wash feet. But what would be the lowly, the basic, the humble, the mundane, the chore that no one would want to do? We wouldn't come in here and say, who's going to take up the towel and the basin? We would say, who's going to come in here and take up the diaper and the wipe? Who's going to clean up the poopy? Who's going to prepare the baby to be fit for fellowship? Who's going to do the mundane, the down to earth, the nitty gritty? Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. But feet are not just down to earth and mundane. I'll prove it to you. We won't take off our shoes because the air condition is only so good, you know. But imagine if you would, if we did take off our shoes and then our socks, and then I said, turn to the person next to you. You know, they do that in churches. And rub each other's feet. That would be incredibly awkward, right? We'd make the papers for sure, I'm sure, something. If I said hold hands, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. It would be a little awkward. But you're in church, especially if you're a visitor, you visit a new church, you expect to do weird things. And if I said, you know, hold hands, that wouldn't be too bad. But if we said hold feet, highly awkward. Why? Why is that so awkward? Why is that so awkward? The same reason looking into each other's eyes right now would be awkward. Right? The same reason if we all just had, you know, hug time, it would be really awkward because it's intimate. So to unlace the sandals of one's neighbor, and to, or their shoes, and remove their sock, and to pour water, and to rub your hands on the pads of their feet, and to rub your fingers through their toes, and to release all of the grit and the grime is very intimate, very affectionate. And this is God. Meditate on that for a second. This is God come down. It says in verse 1 and in verse 3 that he came from God. He knew that his hour had come where he was to depart back into heaven. And a day or two or three or four, this is 4 days, before he is to die and raised from the dead, and then a few days, about 40 days before he's going to ascend up to the Father, he has got his hands on people's stinky feet, serving them, rubbing his fingers between their toes. God is a lowly and humble servant, but he's not serving us as though he's obliged to do so. He's serving us because he affectionately loves and adores us. This is God. God come down to earth. And he gets on his knees. What's he doing? Then he stands up and he says, do you understand what I have done to you? And he does all of this in full knowledge of the fact that right after this, Peter and all the other disciples are going to fall asleep on him. They're going to abandon him. Peter's going to deny him 3 times, cursing, I don't know the man, disassociating himself with Jesus. Philip is going to dully and densely misunderstand Jesus. Thomas is not going to believe in Jesus, not for a while. And Jesus knows all of this. And yet here he is. Here he is, washing their feet intimately in the upper room, just him and his disciples. I told you, if you had a time machine, this is where you'd want to go. But what does this mean? If we look at this, we know that Jesus, when he says in verse 1, you can look down at verse 1, when he says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 3, look at verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Does it mean here that he came from God, and he knew that he was about to go back to God, so he decides he's going to get up from the table and wash people's feet? Is that his mission? What do you think? Is that his mission? Is that why he came to earth, to wash feet? Oh, yes and no. That's why he's asking us, do you understand the meaning of this? We know that it's about feet, and if we understand feet and God washing feet, we have a clue as to what this means, but we know it's not ultimately about feet, because that's not why he came. Not ultimately. Ultimately, he came for another reason. Look at verse 7, if you would. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him. He's talking to Peter specifically, but to all the disciples. What I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterward, you will understand. So he asked us, do you understand what I have done to you? But on the other hand, he says, you don't understand what I'm doing. Afterward, you will understand what I'm doing. So we see here that in some sense you can understand what God is doing, but there has to be an event in time and space in order for you to fully understand what he's doing. Do you understand what I am doing to you? And then he says, but you don't understand, but afterward you will understand. And if you were my children, you would say, after what? Immediately. Without any pause or patience whatsoever. After what? But they don't ask. And he doesn't say, after what? But we know as you read the rest of the story, it's after the gospel is fully played out. Jesus is going to fulfill all the law of God, living a perfect life, living the life that you know you should live, and living the life you know you're not living. Amen? He's going to live it for you as your substitute. Then he's going to take up the cross, willingly, voluntarily be nailed to the cross, willingly and voluntarily stabbed into the side, blood pouring out from his side into the dust. He's going to be taken off the cross and buried. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's going to appear to his disciples and he's going to explain some things, help them get some things straight. And then he's going to ascend to the Father. Peter, you don't understand now what I'm doing, kneeling, dressed as a servant, washing your feet. But afterward, you will understand. After what? After all of that. After Peter looks into the empty tomb and says, where is he? Gapes, open jawed, slack jawed at the empty tomb. After that, after Peter and all the rest of the disciples are looking up into heaven as Jesus ascends to heaven, scratching their heads still, who is this man? He's more than we ever expected, more than we ever thought. After those events, they're going to be able to look back in time and understand, oh, that's what he was doing when he got up from the table. That's what he was doing. And I'll be honest with you. This is how you interpret the whole Bible. Not only this one particular parable. You have to look through, like glasses, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, including his ascension, his current intercession, all of the gospel, all of the things that Jesus did. You look through what he did to his parables. You look through what he did to the rest of the Bible. You look through what he did to the foot washing, and then you understand. Of course, you can read the Bible and understand quite a bit. You can see the ethics and the morals. But unless you read the Bible through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't really get it. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the key that unlocks the mystery of the scriptures, the mystery of the parables, the mystery of the foot washing. And if you right now will look through the gospel, John's telling us in verse 1 and verse 3, he came from God. He was to go back to God. So he stood from the table. He didn't just stand up from that table, did he? He pushed himself away from the heavenly table. Not only pushing himself away from the table of fellowship with the disciples, but pushing himself away from the table of fellowship with God Almighty and the heavenly host. And he disrobed himself at dinner, but not only taking off his robe, but disrobing himself of his glory in heaven. Not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but taking into himself the form of a man, the form of a servant. And he didn't just take up the towel and the basin. He took up the cross. And he didn't just pour out water. He poured out his own blood. And he didn't just pour out water on dirt. But he poured out his blood on sin. And not just on feet, but the sin in the souls of man. The sin in the souls of man that makes them unfit to dine at the table with God. He pours out his blood onto our feet, onto our whole bodies, making us suitable for heaven, making us fit for fellowship with God. This is the deeper meaning. This, in fact, is the meaning of the universe. This is the meaning of your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a lens through which we look and unlock the mystery of the Bible, unlock the mystery of the universe. Do you see it? But what does this have to do with you and I individually? Well, you know, it's a lot, right? It's the main message of our church. Amen? It is the central theme. It's our identity. But what do we do about it? What does it mean for us individually, perhaps? Look at verse 8, if you would. Look at verse 8. He says, Peter, if I do not wash you, now that you're looking at this through the lens of the gospel, you understand now because that which was to happen afterward has happened, and you see this in light of that, you know that when he says to Peter, if I do not wash you, he doesn't mean with water, and he doesn't mean feet, and he doesn't mean dirt. He means by the blood on your soul. And all the spots and the stains and the dirtiness and the stickiness of your soul that makes you unsuited for the presence of God. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, more literally, you don't have a piece of land in my kingdom. You don't have an inheritance. You don't have a share. Where I'm going, you will not be. You are not my disciple. You are not my follower if I do not wash you. Notice, there's only one that can wash and make you suited for the kingdom. There is only one. It is Jesus Christ. It is exclusive. It is Him out of His divine initiative doing the washing. What are you doing in the midst of this? You are doing the sitting and the sticking out of feet. And He's doing the washing. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. There's no in or there's no halfway in, halfway out, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. It's all or nothing. If He washes you, you have a share in the kingdom of heaven. You are one of Jesus's. You are a disciple. If He does not wash you, you are not. Why can some of you not find God? I know that all of you perhaps think you're seeking after God in some sense, and perhaps you are. I don't know. But some of you, I know, even those of you that attend church regularly, even those of you who attend church faithfully, are still racked with doubt as to whether or not you and God can be in the same room. You're not sure if you're fit for heaven. Some of you don't have assurance. You don't know if you're a disciple. You don't know if you're a Christian. Some of you know that you're not a Christian, and you look and you look and you look and you seek and you seek, but you can never find Him. I'll tell you why. Because you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking up when you need to be looking down. You're looking for God. I'm talking to church attenders here and visitors. You're looking to God up high, and He is up high in some sense, but He came down low. And when God says in His eternal mind and in His mission, I'm coming down low, then your trajectory and your gaze must also go down low. You're still looking up. He's down low. You're looking up at the tops of mountains. He's down in the valley. You're looking up and you're climbing up and you don't feel like you belong up there, but you're trying real hard. Up there where all those moral people that go to church are, boy, they're up there. They're singing and everything's perfect. Oh, if I could only get up there, you'll never make it. It's an illusion. You'll never make it. Up there where the religious people are, you're climbing up. I'm one sacrament at a time, I'm making it up there. One of my five pillars at a time, one of my eightfold paths. One of my six steps, I'll say the sinner's prayer every night, and finally, one day, I'll make it up to where God is. But He's down there. You're going in the wrong direction. You're looking in the wrong place. You don't climb up to Him. You don't scrub yourself and wash yourself. You present yourself. You look down low, and as you look down low, you see something that's pretty dirty. What is it? Your soul. No pun intended. Your feet, right? You see the dirt of your feet. And right past on the other side of your dirty feet is Jesus. This is the parable of the washing. This is what it really means. And you see Him there. And He's kneeled down before you. God is kneeling before you. And He's dressed like a servant, like a busboy. Doing what none of the other disciples would do. He's got the diaper and the wipe, and He's ready to clean your little poopy diaper. You soiled yourself. You're not fit for company with God. You're too stinky. And He's there. But you won't look down. You won't meet His gaze. And there's different reasons why. All right. Let me give you some examples as to why some of you won't look down. Some of you are too proud. You won't look down there low because you know if you do, you're going to owe Him one. And you don't want to owe nobody nothing. You're a Southerner, a good old boy. I earn what I have. I don't get nothing free from nobody. And I know, you know, that if you look down there, you know the dirt's down there, don't you? You know it. I don't have to tell you what it feels like to feel shame and guilt. You feel shame and guilt. You know there's a life you're living that you... that you know there's a life that you should be living that you're not. You know that. I don't have to make that case. But you won't look at it. You won't look at it square and acknowledge it with Jesus right there next to it on his knees like a servant ready to wash you, because you know if you do, you're going to owe him. And you will owe him. And you know if you do, you're going to be accountable to him from now on. And you don't want to owe him. You want him to owe you. And that's why you're a moralist. That's why you're religious. That's why you keep doing all these things you're doing so that you can put God in a corner and box him in and put him on the hook. So that when you're ready to go into heaven, he says, well, I guess I got to. Come on in. You've earned it. No one puts God on a string like that. He puts you in a corner. But I'll tell you from personal testimony, it's okay to owe God. It's okay. It's easy. He says very clearly, and this is a whole other metaphor, but he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You've got nothing to be afraid of. And it's not like you're free anyway. You're owing something. I promise you. You can look down there and you can say, it's dirty. Go at it. What humility does it take to be washed by God Almighty like a slave, to bear your stinky butt and let him wipe you? It takes humility. It takes a lowliness. And some of you don't because you're too proud. Too proud. Others of us, you don't want to look down there because you know that if you see the dirt and the muck and the stickiness and grime and you meet Jesus' gaze, you're going to have to quit. You're going to have to stop. You know you can't sit there. You know it. You can't sit there and get washed by Jesus in his sacrificial blood on the cross and go back rolling in the piggy pen. You know that if he washes you, you've got to quit. And you don't want to quit. You like it. You love it. You're like one of my kids that doesn't mind being sticky. Right. You need to see the dirt and say, I'm tired of that being in my life. I'm tired of that being in my soul. I'm tired of the stickiness and the grime. I'm tired of the pigsty. Come up, wake up from your senses and stand up like a man instead of wallowing in the mire like a pig. You know, though, that if you look at him and meet his eyes, you'll have to quit the sinning. I'm not saying you don't go to church. You love to go to church because there at church they tell you Jesus paid the penalty for those sins. And you're like, oh, I'm glad you're my Savior, saving me from the penalty of my sin. But you don't want a Savior to save you from the practice of your sin. You want to keep doing it. And you're not washed. You're not clean. He never becomes the Savior for someone paying the penalty for their sin without also saving them from the practice of sin. True faith trusts in a whole Savior. Not just as priest, but as prophet and king as well. And I know that you've heard from preachers that if you just bow your head and close your eyes and say a prayer, he'll take care of business. No more consequences for you. And you're happy about that. You know, that would be, you know, something to think about, I suppose. But you don't feel saved, do you? You keep praying that little sinner's prayer. You keep doing those religious things over and over again. And it's because you're not saved. You haven't been. He wants to save you from the penalty of sin. And of course he can. But he only saves those from the penalty of sin who have bowed the knee to him and are awaiting him to save them from the practice of sin. Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, you know when you look down at those dirty feet and you know that if he washes you in the blood, that you're going to have to stop fornicating and sleeping with the boys and the girls. You're going to have to. I know that's very, you know, conservative of me. You know that. You know you're going to have to let go of the anger and thinking you're better than everybody else. And strutting yourself around with selfish ambition. You know you're going to have to let go of the money. You know you're going to have to let go of the drugs. And so you don't look. Oh, pray the sinner's prayer. Thank you for the paying the penalty for my sin. You're not washed until you get up out of the muck and the mire. We trust Jesus Christ for salvation. but we must turn from our sin in repentance. Amen? Now, there's others who don't look down, don't acknowledge their sin, because they're afraid that if they admit it, Jesus will kick them out. He doesn't say, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, he does say that. What he doesn't say is, if I find out that you're dirty, you have no part with me. No, no, no. He knows that already. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You think that if you acknowledge the sin, that he's going to kick you out like your mommy did when you had mud on your shoes and she had new carpet. But he's not going to kick you out. He's going to wash you and make you fit for his fellowship. He's going to cleanse you. And you're going to fit in his presence. Would you this morning think with me? I know that you look down there and you acknowledge some sins. You're so good, you know you're not perfect. Yeah. You know you make mistakes. I'm not saying acknowledge some sins. I'm talking about that one sin. That one, you know what it is. Don't you? That one thing that makes you feel dirty and shameful. And that one thing that is sapping your spiritual power and killing your spiritual vitality and keeping you far from God. I know you acknowledge some sins. I'm talking about that one. Look at it. Look at it square in the face and say, Jesus, it's wrong. I'm done. I'm tired of wallowing in the muck. Please wash me. Get this off of me. Help me. Clean me. Wash me in your blood. I want to be fit for heaven. I don't want you to just pay the penalty so that I can make it into heaven. I want to be fit for heaven. I want to have that holiness without which no one will see God. I want that. I want to be clean legally and clean actually. I want to be free from the penalty of sin, but I also want to be free from the practice of sin. I'm tired of it. I hate it. I'm sick of it. I don't want to be sticky anymore. Wash me. Well, that one sin, that one thing you hold on to, let it go. He won't kick you out. He won't hold it over you. He'll wash you. He'll take hold of your feet. He'll get down on his knees and he'll rub his grace through your toes. And you'll know you're his. You know, I counseled a lady once for months. She was a good person. She attended church and she'd go to church every Sunday and they'd tell her, you know, you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, but you need to now go on to the higher level and trust Him as your Lord. If you don't, you're going to go to heaven. Everything's going to be fine. But you're not going to have any rewards in heaven. Would you raise your hand if you've heard that before? It's my entire life. And so I would try with all my heart to trust Him. I didn't even really know what that word meant. I'd give Him my whole heart. But I wasn't clearly and articulately told that I have to forsake my sin. That doesn't mean be perfectly obedient. I didn't say that. I said forsake. Turn away. Stand up from the muck and the mire. You're going to walk out of it. It's going to be all over you. But He can wash you if you would turn from it to Him. I counseled her, and every time she'd admit things, but she'd never admit that one thing. She would never go to Jesus in prayer and just say it out loud because she didn't want to give it up. And she never got better. But I've counseled others. They always come because that one thing is destroying them. And they're a little tired of being dirty and yucky. And they tell Jesus about that one thing. And they do get better. Would you raise your hand if you can testify to something like that? That you've confessed and He began to clean you? I'll just warn you. It's not a foot massage, okay? It is more like what they used to do. What are those things called? It's more like a washboard. Because it's easy to clean you and make you legally invited to heaven. It's easy for Him to pay the penalty for your sin. He took it on the cross. But to actually make you clean is a daily struggle. And sometimes it hurts. So I'll give you that heads up before you pray and ask Him to wash you. Are you ready? Let's all stand and let's pray together. Do you recognize the need for a bath? That's good news. Do you notice the dirt and the grime? That's good news. But there's a follow-up question. Are you ready to be clean? Are you ready to be done with it? Are you ready to quit? Are you ready to stop? Are you ready to forsake? That's the big question. If you are, as I close in prayer, think of that one sin that you refuse to acknowledge. Maybe it's pride, selfish ambition, money. Maybe it's sexual sin, addictions. I don't know what it is. Just confess. Give it to Jesus and ask Him to clean you. Let's pray. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we don't pretend to understand how Your death on the cross spiritually cleanses us. We're not informed enough or mature enough to understand exactly how that works. But we do believe that You are willing and You are able. As You said to the leper, I am willing. So we admit to You our filthiness. We are sorry for giving it polite names. We're sorry for beating around the bush and attending religious services and mentioning this and that while not noticing the dirty elephant in the room. You see it. We see it. It's out there. Please, we're tired of it. Wash us of it. Make us not only legally invited to heaven, but fit for heaven. Sanctify us in Your blood. Wash us with the washing of regeneration by Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.